Hear now the word of God from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 14, and beginning in verse 4. "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we now come to this portion of your word, John 14, these words of gospel hope, we pray for your Holy Spirit to work wonderfully in our minds and even penetrating down to our very hearts. Oh Lord, encourage us with these gospel truths. I seek the unction of the Holy Spirit to proclaim these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the most well-known and famous verse in the Gospel of John is John chapter 3, verse 16. Even at baseball games, football games, sometimes you'll see a guy holding up a card with John 3:16 written on it, "For God so loved the world." But I suspect that the second most well-known verse in John's Gospel is right here in our passage this morning, verse 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Very likely, many of you here this morning can even quote this verse. And the reason why we're so familiar with it is because it's used so widely and properly in evangelism. But do you realize that when Jesus originally said these words, made this statement, that he said it to believers, to his disciples? And he wasn't really using it in an evangelistic sense. So if in its original context, Jesus' words here in verse 6 were not evangelistic, then in what sense was Jesus ministering these words? Well, these words were ministered by Jesus to his disciples, again, who already were believers, as gospel words of great comfort and encouragement to troubled hearts. And that may be an entirely new way for you to look at John 14:6. These are words ministered to believers whose hearts were troubled. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the gospel. This is gospel good news, both for the unbeliever as well as for the believer. Think about it. What's our greatest need? It's to be restored to God. There is no greater, no deeper need of the human soul than to come to God the Father. And Jesus assures us he is the way. He's saying, "I'm the way. Be encouraged. Take comfort in this great gospel promise. For everyone who trusts in me, I am going to take you home. I'm going to take you to where you truly belong, to where you are truly and so wonderfully created to dwell. I'm taking you to where my Father is, to be with him, to know him, to be filled with him." These are words of encouragement to troubled believers. So let's remember the setting of our passage for this morning, which takes us just a little bit further back in the evening. Remember, the setting here is the evening before the crucifixion, the Last Supper, and so forth. And remember how Jesus had just made three announcements that deeply troubled his disciples. The first announcement was found back in verse 21 of chapter 13 when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me." Betrayal within the 12. I can't imagine what confusion must have been going through their minds. And then secondly, Jesus announced Peter, of all people, Peter was going to deny him three times, adding to their confusion and troubled hearts. And then third, and perhaps the worst and most troubling of all, Jesus announced that he was leaving them. And they couldn't follow him. That was a devastating blow. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Oh, how that must have pierced their hearts. Simon Peter, this is verse 36 in chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, let me say it this way. Peter did not say, "Lord, where are you going?" It was, "Lord, where are you going?" He's troubled. And Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." You have to understand, they knew Jesus was the promised Messiah. Their hopes were in Jesus as the Messiah. Their hope was that the Messiah would cast out the occupying army, the Romans, that he would reestablish David's throne in Jerusalem, that he would restore the former glory of Israel in Solomon's day. Jesus taught God's word as no one ever had taught it. People would listen to his teaching and their hearts would burn within them at such words of grace and hope. Jesus healed the sick. He boldly condemned religious hypocrisy. He was tender and compassionate to the weak and to the needy, and he could even raise the dead. And so Jesus had become the very center of their lives, as he should for all of us. And now, he's announcing that he's leaving them. This was a huge crisis for them. And as a result, their hearts were deeply troubled. And so Jesus, who is so full of compassion, then ministered gospel words of hope, gospel words of encouragement, gospel words of tremendous provision. He ministered words of hope and help, not just in our passage this morning, but his ministry of encouragement to them and even instruction continues all the way through chapter 16 and even is found in his prayer in chapter 17. And so he begins here in 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." That is such hope. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" And when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," that was good news of monumental proportions. It was absolutely huge. Remember last week, a place, a home, a place for you. Listen, one of the deepest needs that we possess is that of needing a place, home, belongingness, security. So when Jesus told them, "I go to prepare a place for you," which really is referring especially to his work on the cross, his resurrection and ascension. When he said this, he was ministering incredible words of hope and comfort, words of deliverance from all of the loneliness, the alienation, the decay in this world, all of the instability and uncertainty. Remember, in this present fallen world, we really are living in exile. Our very first parents, Adam and Eve, were exiled from the garden, exiled from the heart and soul-filling presence of God and His glowing warmth. And ever since our exile, humanity, we've been wandering over the face of this earth, searching and searching, but never truly finding rest for our souls, never truly finding home. And that which is especially makes this place that Jesus is referring to heaven is that it's where God the Father is. This is the great need of our hearts and our souls to be restored to our Father, place, home. At long, long last, our wandering will be at an end and we will finally be where we belong, in our Father's home. And so after Jesus said here, let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. He then said, verse 4, and you know the way to where I'm going. To which Thomas replied, Lord, we do not know the way. We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? When you read things such as Thomas' reply, Jesus just said, you know the way. And Thomas says, no, we don't know the way. When you read such things, don't you find yourself a bit frustrated with the disciples? When Thomas responded, how can we know the way? We almost expect Jesus to have let out a deep sigh at their dullness, at his plain teaching. But what we have to remember is that news of things like Peter's coming denial, Judas' betrayal, that he's leaving them, that the news was so devastating to them that their hearts were troubled. And when we're troubled, it's hard to really hear, isn't it? It's hard to really listen. It's really hard to even latch on to words of hope. And so they really weren't hearing, I'm going to return, and I'm going to take you to be with me in the Father's house. So when Thomas replied, how can we know the way? Jesus then responded with the good news, I am the way. You see? John 14:6 is not just some isolated verse, kind of hanging out there in the middle of nothing. How can I know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Part of the topic is the Father, right? In the Father's house. Again, I don't think I can say this often enough to understand ourselves. We are created in the image of God. God is the deepest need, the deepest yearning of our heart and soul, and our estrangement from God and our sinful condition lays at the root of so many of our disorders and problems in this world and in our lives. I don't know if you've ever really put that together. Again, our estrangement from God is part of the root cause of so many of our disorders, our problems in living. And so at this point, Philip now, we had Thomas, now Philip pipes up and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Jesus, again, he must have just been shaking his head at his disciples and the dullness of their ears to hear. And Jesus replies, have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And we don't know how much additional instruction Jesus must have been providing them on these topics, because remember, the Bible is only giving us sort of summaries of far more extensive teaching and conversations. Now, when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us, perhaps he was seeking something like what took place at Jesus' baptism. Remember, at Jesus' baptism, we read, the heavens were opened. In other words, the curtain which veils our ability to see heaven was momentarily kind of parted. And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And then the Father declared, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Or maybe Philip had something in mind like the time when Moses, back in Exodus 33 and 34, when Moses asked the Lord, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord." Then the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Maybe that's what Philip had in mind. Now, I don't know if you're catching on, but all of this talk of being with Jesus and the Father, this isn't a discussion about things. This isn't a discussion, how shall I phrase this, of just kind of cold, sterile theology. This whole discussion is about relationships. You see, when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," the very thing that makes heaven heaven is that it is where we will personally know God. The gospel comfort that Jesus is ministering here is good news of something far greater than even merely a place to live, a place with no more money problems, no more hurt feelings, no more loneliness, no more fear, no more pain, and so forth. The ultimate is that we will know God. It's about relationship. Timothy Keller makes a really interesting observation. He points out that if you look at the great prayers of the Bible, they're not so much what we ordinarily tend to pray about. Things, blessings, healing, success in life, whatever. Rather, the great prayers of the Bible tend to be seeking personal knowledge, a relationship. Ephesians 3 is a great one. This is 14 through 19. A little bit left out. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It's a prayer for relationship. Person to person, heart to heart. You see, ultimately, all of our problems in this world and life stem from our sin and the resulting alienation. And thus, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays, "And this is eternal life, having riches, having the greatest, hottest car, the best house," right? Isn't that what Jesus prays? No, he prays, "And this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." You see, that's what he's praying. It's what he's saying in his life, that you know God, not know about God, but know God. Knowing God, not simply knowing about God, not going around doing spiritual things, but personal relationship. It's the very root, it's the very essence of what it really means to be human. Did you know that? To know God, the one in his image we are created. So, if knowing God is of the essence of true humanness, true life, ultimate life, life to the fullest, then what is the way to this relationship, to knowing God, to personally knowing God, person to person, heart to heart? That's the gospel good news of John 14, verse 6, which he encouraged his troubled disciples. "I am the way." Do you see? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one enters into that personal relationship, will have his heart filled in relationship, except through me." Now, we've already seen that Jesus originally made his declaration, this declaration to his disciples who already believed in him. These were words of comfort ministered to troubled hearts. Remember verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus was leaving them. He was going to the Father, and his disciples were afraid they didn't know the way, that they would, if I can use the phrase nowadays, be left behind. This fear that they didn't know the way, this panic that they wouldn't make it to heaven, they couldn't make it to heaven to be with Jesus, to be with the Father, to finally be at peace, it's something that we all struggle with at varying times in varying ways. So Jesus here is ministering reassurance in the midst of their panic, their struggle. Jesus preached the good news of the gospel, yes, even to believers, to encourage them. They won't be left behind. I am the way. So do you see what Jesus is getting at? We tend to view these statements in verse 6, the way, the truth, and the life, as sort of having, what shall I say, equal emphasis. But in the context of the disciples' fear that they don't know the way, we realize that the first words, I am the way, is what's primary here. You see, Jesus is the way to the Father. And so he's saying, trust me, cling to me, and I will take you home to be with me because I am the way. Jesus, please understand this. He has done all of the work for us. Please hear that. There is something in us that doubts, that fears, I haven't done enough. Even though I'm trusting in Jesus, I haven't done enough. I haven't believed hard enough. I haven't been good enough. Look at all the sin I've done. We have all kinds of fears and worries that we're not going to make it. Jesus has done all of the saving, all of the work, all of the God-pleasing, all of the forgiving, earning of forgiveness. He's done it all for us. This is about grace extended to needy, worried sinners. Trust him. He is the way, and you're not included in the way, if you see what I'm saying. You don't contribute. He's not saying, I am the way, and you too, your efforts. It's, I am the way. It's exclusive. And so our works don't contribute to our getting to heaven. He did all of the works. He will take us home. And of course, when Jesus means it, when he, what Jesus means when he declares that he's the way is that he is literally, literally the only way in which sinful human beings can possibly be reconciled to the Father. Jesus is the exclusive way that the Father has provided for us to go to heaven, for us to be reconciled with the Father. Jesus' disciples knew full well that they were guilty of sin. They knew full well that the Father is holy, 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 and the Father cannot, will not allow sinners into his presence. And so they're facing a grave dilemma. They wanted to follow Jesus to heaven. They wanted to know the Father. They wanted to be loved by him. They wanted to bask in the warmth of his fatherly presence. They wanted to dwell in glory and know the blessings of his presence. Lord, how can we know the way? I am the way, Jesus responds. In just a few hours, he's going to the cross, paying the penalty for every last single sin. No matter how small, no matter how huge, he's going to be paying the penalty for all of our sins so that we will be restored to the Father. And this simply by placing our trust in Christ and him alone. Now the fact that Jesus is the only way to the Father elicits in our current society howls of protest. Charges that Christianity is narrow, narrow-minded. Christianity is unfair. But remember, We're talking about a relationship with a person. In fact, we're entering into a relationship with somebody whom we've been against, with someone whom we've been rebelling against, God the Father. So let's think of it in this way. Let's say that somebody wants to become friends with you. And so when they say, I'd like to get to know you, I'd like to be your friend, so you say to them, tell you what, I can meet you tomorrow at Chili's restaurant right after work, and we can get to know each other. Well, wouldn't the proper response for them be something like, that's wonderful. I really appreciate your willingness to meet with me. You don't snap back. What nerve telling me when and where you're willing to meet with me. It's my terms or nothing. You see? When you want to get to know someone and they say, okay, I'm going to provide the way, I'm going to provide the time, you're grateful. You don't say, oh, no, I want to get to know you, but you meet what I want. We know that's silliness. So again, remember, we're talking about personal relationship. God is completely willing to enter into a relationship with absolutely anybody. He's completely willing to bring absolutely anybody to heaven. In fact, he has gone utterly and totally out of his way. He has gone to tremendous personal expense and pain to provide a way, in fact, the way to restore us to his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So what should our response be? May I suggest that our response to the Father's grace, his provision, his love, should be humble joy and gratitude and embracing the way. Rather than saying, no, God, you're going to meet me on my terms. I want to meet you in this way. It's not how it works. This is personal relationship. He's gone out of his way, providing his Son. So Jesus said, I'm the way. But there is more in verse 6, isn't there? Jesus is the way to God in that he is the truth. You might want to reach God in your own way, but taking such a path would be a lie. Please realize that. You may have your own path, but it's a lie. God the Father has provided the way. In fact, Jesus is the only way, and thus Jesus is the only true way. He is the truth. Jesus, in fact, is the only true revelation of God. Verses 8 and 9, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the true revelation of God. Furthermore, Jesus is God come to earth, and God cannot lie, so everything that Jesus says is the truth. Wonderful, glorious, completely trustworthy truth. And so in our Bibles, we have truth. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that encouraging? In a world of uncertainty, in a world of lies, in a world of deceptions, every word of Jesus is something that we can truly trust. Thirdly, Jesus said, he's the life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Spiritually speaking, you could say, spiritually speaking, that we are the walking dead. We're alienated from the Father. The grave is our destiny. Apart from Christ, our lives, in a very real sense, are a living death without hope. And you know what? So many young people today sense this, that we're the living dead. And that's why there's so much pain and anguish out there amongst young people. So remember how John's gospel began with these words of gospel hope. In him, that's Christ, in him was life. In a culture of death, that verse 4 of chapter 1 should be incredible, a brilliant beacon of hope. In him was life. And then chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus revealed, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." And then let's not forget the entire purpose behind John's gospel in chapter 20, verse 31. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Yes, even for the believer, all of these gospel words of life in Jesus, they're good news for when you're discouraged, when we're troubled, when things seem dark and even hopeless. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. These are words both to be used evangelistically and they're words for troubled hearts of believers as well. And so perhaps your life may not be going so well. Maybe sickness keeps hitting. Perhaps your heart is lonely and aching. Maybe you keep receiving bad news, or perhaps you're one of those many for whom Christmas is not a time of joy, but rather a time of struggle. Or maybe you're simply afraid at times, afraid you won't make it to heaven, even though you're trusting in Jesus, or that God can't love you. You just can't believe that God can love you, or you think he won't love you. He won't bring you to yourself. Or maybe even you fear that the grave really is the end of it all, and that your faith has been futile. Take hope, then, in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. So let not your hearts be troubled. This is the good news of the gospel, even for believers. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be with myself, that where I am, you may be also. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Lord, this is a world of trouble, a world of alienation. We can struggle with depression, feeling helpless, hopeless, lonely, alienated. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are the way and the truth and the life. You are the way to the Father. You are the way to the end of all of our sin, all of our alienation, our fears, our worries, our doubts, our anxieties, our depressions. Help us to take comfort from these words of comfort and encouragement. Lord, help us let not our hearts be troubled, but to believe in the Father and to believe in you. Help us to embrace the gospel. We pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.